follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is this what he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell to the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. May God bless his word. What a wonderful portion of scripture. So Jesus, light of the world. Before I started preparing this, I read it through. And it's the usual stuff, isn't it? Jesus is there proclaiming who he is. And the good old Pharisees basically don't believe him. And they try to trip him up, as they're always trying to do. I can remember very often, and I'm sure others can share the same, when you're out on the streets preaching, people are always trying to trip you up, always throw a question at you. I'm sure Jeremy can answer it, but I used to struggle, if I'm honest. And they're still doing it. They did it then, and they're still doing it today. But I wanted to look, before we look at this subject of light of the world, that word, "I am," kept coming to me very powerfully. Now, because I've been away on holiday and various things, I've only heard Tim actually preach on one of these subjects. So I don't know if the other brothers have covered this "I am" business to start with. But I felt it's very important that we just look at that very briefly. Because Jesus says quite clearly, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." And we know a lot about that word, "I am." We read it in the Old Testament. I'm wondering if someone could actually look at Exodus for me, just to remind us. Exodus 3, verses 11 to 14. If someone wouldn't mind sharing that with us. Exodus 3, verse 11 to 14. Thank you, Richard. We're sort of touching on what Jeremy was saying this morning, really. Who is God? And God quite clearly says to Moses, "I am who I am." Now, I picked up something here, and you might think, well, surely you picked this up before. But I'll be honest, I hadn't. Moses went to God first and said, "Who am I? Who am I?" And yet God turns it completely around, as he loves doing, doesn't he? Turns that around. It's back to front. Yeah, you are nothing. You're nothing. But I am. I am God. I am all. I am everything. And we know this. We've heard it so many times. But I just wanted to remind us of that fact tonight, because I've got a real burden tonight that there are people here with real big burdens and worries, and I can only direct you to the I am, because I am is the answer to our needs, our problems, our anxieties. I am, that saying is so powerful, so encouraging. God is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is an inexhaustible fountain of being, of life, of everything. And I know my brother's going to cover this, I'm sure, as we come in those morning subjects. But he is El Shaddai, God with us. I tell you, I've heard it so many times. I got so encouraged by that this week. I want to encourage you this week. You know it, I know. But remind yourselves of who we're dealing with here. The great I am. I tell you, it makes me want to jump up and down with joy, if I'm honest with you, because what more do you need? What more do you need? You know, we see these adverts on television, you need this, you need that, with the latest app and all this. Rubbish, isn't it? It is rubbish. It's so shallow. Yeah, I tell you, when I'm in a moment of fear or anxiety, I just think of the great God I serve and love. And I tell you, I find everything, like Rosie was saying, like Paul was saying, that's why I want people to share tonight. It's so good to be reminded of who our God is, what he means to us. So I just wanted to look at that authority that is before these wonderful sayings. Jesus is God. So he's the I am as well. He is the I am. So Jesus was stood there amongst these Pharisees with that authority. With that authority. He didn't need to explain himself, but he did. Tried to. And so, these anxieties, these problems that we have, I encourage you to bring God into them. You've heard it many times, but let's do it, because I don't think we do it enough. So, I wonder if someone could read, we're looking at the light of the world part of this wonderful saying now. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If someone could read John chapter 1. Again, we know it very well, but it's good to be reminded. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, please. That would be great. John 1, 1 to 13. Thank you, Joan. That's brilliant. Thank you very much. Bless you for that. So there we see John saying that Jesus has come into this world as light. And we know I've come into this world as light is a salvation type thing, isn't it? It's showing the way of salvation. And that is encouraging. But I want to not only look at that, but also areas of our lives that I believe that light needs to shine on, to show us things in our lives. Do you know, as you know, I worked on the farm years ago, and I've learned so much through farming, and God showed me many, many pictures through that wonderful career. And I remember once I'd been working there about 3 years, and the farmer said to me, right, you need to go on the night rota. And I thought, oh no, what, this sounds horrendous. And two nights a week, we'd take it in turns, there was three of us, someone had a bit more to do. We had to go down about 10 o'clock at night and just walk around what I would call the cubicle house, where all the cows were lying at night, hopefully. And it wasn't a pleasurable experience, I can assure you. But so you would arrive there, and it would be pitch black, basically. There may be a little light on the outside of the farm, but it didn't shine very much. And so the first thing would be to go and get a torch. And there was a dog there, a golden Labrador, Trish, so you'll be pleased to hear that. A golden Labrador, and as you know, golden Labradors love to have things in their mouth. They will not walk without anything in their mouth. And so you would get this torch, and within a few seconds, this dog would be touching your leg, and you had to give the torch to the dog to walk, which was great, but the problem was the torch used to shine that way to the right, and I wanted to go straight in front of me. So it was quite a task walking around these caves trying to find your way when the light was shining sideways. But it was so funny. You try and take that torch off the dog, no chance. It just would not work. So in the end, you would make your way to the cattle shed, and then you could turn all the lights on. But it was quite funny. And it just reminded me of, you know, some of these other religions. You know, they're close, aren't they? But they're not quite close enough. Yeah, they got shafts of light, but they haven't got the whole light, have they? These false doctrines that we come across. And it's so sad, isn't it? They're so close. Some of these Pharisees, who knows? They might have been really close, actually, and yet not close enough. And, you know, that's a challenge to us when we're witnessing to people. People at different stages, aren't they? So just remember that torch illustration when you're talking to people and think, yeah, I wonder if their torch is sideways. We need to point them to the right way, don't we? So it's very important that we know our message, we know our gospel message to preach to people well ourselves, that we can direct them to that light. Also, when Jesus came on the earth, darkness didn't vanish, did it, completely? When Jesus came down, it wasn't like, oh great, all the darkness is gone. We still live in a world of darkness, as we've seen many, many times, especially over this weekend. So there's still darkness in the world, but there's still a light that shines brightly. And again, I get great encouragement from that. But what encouraged me, when we read that first reading, at the very end, verse 30, it said, and even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So while Jesus was arguing away with these Pharisees, or proclaiming who he was, many put their faith in him. And I find great encouragement from that, because sometimes we can say, oh, it's a waste of time, you know, preaching or evangelizing. They don't want to know. But there are people out there that do want to know. And just, who knows, this week, something you might say to someone, pointing them into the direction of the light, might have a huge significance in their life. So never say, oh, it's a waste of time. Jesus didn't, and yet many put their faith in him that evening. What I love as well about the light of Christ is it breaks through every barrier. I find encouragement from that. Wouldn't it be awful if we came tonight saying, well, yeah, Jesus, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. We heard this morning, didn't we? God is God. There's nothing that can stand in his way. No mountain, no fear that can stand in the way of God. No denomination, no creed, no barrier. Nothing can stop that light from penetrating where God wants it to go. But what about us today? What about us today? If I was to say to you, the light of Christ, what does that mean to you as an individual, to us as a church? I wonder what our answers would be. I'm sure we would all say, as I've said, it's the way to salvation. But what about us as individuals? You know, I don't think it just stops there. Personally, I don't think the light of Christ just means salvation. I personally believe we need to perhaps shine that light into our lives occasionally, for a bit of an MOT test. I remember my first car I had. I took it to the garage, and I used to shudder when this guy got this bright light out. Up on the ramp it would go, wouldn't it? And you think, oh, that looks all right. And then you would get this big light, and there it would be, all the holes in your exhaust pipe. And I remember working for an architect once. Now, I shudder when I mention architects, because painter and decorators do not like architects, okay? I hope we ain't got any here tonight. But they come up with these fantastic ideas, but practically put them into practice is a different matter. And I remember working for this guy, and I thought, I better do a good job here. Not I always do a good job, I hasten to add. But I remember thinking, I'd better go really careful here. And I finished and I thought, yeah, good job. I said, okay, you know, all done. And he said, right, now let's have a real good look, shall we? And I thought, okay. And he got this halogen light. Seriously, I've never had this before. And he literally went up and down the walls. Keith's not here, is he? No. Sort of thing he would do. And he literally went up and down the walls with this bright halogen light. And I could not believe the imperfections that suddenly appeared. And the same would be on these walls. If you held up a really bright light, I guarantee you will find little holes, little bumps of paint. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And I had to rub them all down and feel. It was a nightmare of a job. And I wonder how we would look in our lives if God suddenly got this big light and right, Brian, I'm going to pick on you. Let's have a look. I'm sure there'd be stuff there that you wouldn't be proud of. I'm sure there would be stuff there that you'd be ashamed of. We've all got imperfections. I don't care who you are. We've all got imperfections, and we let the Lord down day in and day out. Sometimes I think we forget that God is God, but he's a holy God as well. And as we heard this morning, we can be too far that way, can't we? Or the other way. There's a balance. But we should strive to try and live holy lives. I wonder if someone could read the last reading. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 21. This is the sort of life that we should be trying to live as Christians. Ephesians 8, Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 21. Lovely, thank you, Brian. So I just put that in there, really, to show, again, we all know it, but to show the way we should be living. And, I do get challenged. If we live that way, if people saw us living that way, what impact would we have on our neighbours, on our communities? I'll be honest, I've been struggling for years with my neighbours. We try and be really nice people, and we really try, you know, and be nice and not do anything wrong, upset them. And, you know, we've had a real breakthrough recently with Julian and Carol. Ben used to come to toddler group, and he mentioned it many times now. I didn't know. But, you know, he said to me, I was up on the roof actually helping him the other day, and he said to me, he said, you're all right, you are. I said, all right. Oh, thanks, Julian. That's very kind. I said, you're not bad yourself. But I thought, God, I could have easily lost my rag with him many times, if I'm honest with you. He used to really wind me up. And I thought, wow, people are watching, you know, and looking and seeing what you're up to. And it is a challenge for us. How do we look in front of people? How is our light shining in this world amongst those that are looking on? Is that candle bright in our lives that people can look to us and say, yeah, they've got Jesus. And they may not admit it there and then that they want that, but I'll guarantee there's something rumbling around inside that puts a desire in their heart. You know, if one of my children are eating a lovely cream donut or something, it's so hard, isn't it? I come home, I say, how many have you got there? Four, they say. Four. And I'm thinking, me, Mum, Wesley, there's five of us. They say, yeah, but you don't need it. We do. And I desire to get my teeth into those donuts. That's what we should be like amongst the world we're going. When you walk out that door tonight, there might be someone in a house opposite saying, oh, here they come. Let's have a look at them tonight then. You know, and we're going, probably will actually. But if we go out like that, they'll think, oh yeah, that's great. Isn't it? Yeah, I really want to go there. You know, we should be, I challenge you tonight to go out dancing, you know. And they might say, cool, there's something going on there tonight. Do you know what I mean? I mean, we laugh, but I'm trying to get across to you tonight. Sometimes we say too much and act too little. People are watching. What are we doing about it? How are we shining ourselves up? So in conclusion, yes, I know this portion is all about salvation. Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and many of those. What is so sad, isn't it? Many of those who are listening are now lost in eternity. They had their chance. They had their chance. There was the light right in front of them, proclaiming, "I am the light." Yet they were so blind. But I challenge us tonight. We know that, but I challenge us tonight. What about areas of our lives where Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I want this sorted out in your life. What are you doing about it?" We need to think about that. And I'd love us to finish the evening, 5 minutes, just praying for each other tonight. I want us to be honest with one another tonight. One of the evenings I remember last year was when we had a men's evening in that back room, and Jeremy, bless him, challenged us about being real. And my goodness me, some of the things that came up, I wouldn't have believed myself. But do you know what was so lovely was the guys in that room were being real with one another. And more importantly, real with God. And then God could do something about it. He could say, "Okay, I hear it. There's your answer. I'm going to help you through this now." And so what I want us to do is just split into threes. Perhaps you guys are a natural three there. Perhaps Louis could join these guys here. You guys get together. Perhaps I'll come and join Tim and Leslie on the back there. I would love us to, obviously there's things perhaps you just feel you cannot share. If you feel that and you can't share within that group, speak to Jeremy or myself or one of the others here tonight and just say, "Do you know, I feel really burdened. You've challenged me tonight. I want you to pray for this area." Don't leave tonight without being prayed for. I feel really burdened to say that tonight. And those two mountains that came up tonight, I felt God was saying, "Yeah, there's mountains. I want to remove those." Here's your opportunity. Or you can go home the same way you come in. But I challenge you to be real. Say, I mean, is there anyone in this room tonight that you ain't got a concern or a worry or a problem? Is there anyone here? I'd love to meet you. Is there anyone? No. So why is it every week we come to church and we don't do anything about it? I can't get my head around it. I'm sorry, I can't. If I'm ill, I go to the doctor. "Doctor, please, I'm ill. Can you do something about it?" Yeah, sure. Why don't we come to God a bit more often and say, "I don't feel great. Can you pray for me, please? I really want to stir us up in this church to do that." It should happen naturally. I don't mean a great meeting at the front where we all come and pray. Yeah, great if that happens. But if you're not well, tell someone, "Do you know, I'm really burdened this week. Can you pray for me?" "Yeah, of course I can pray for you." Praise God. How many of you in the last month have been prayed for by another person? Great. One. Any other? Two. Three. Four. Any others? Okay, four. Okay, that's a pretty low percentage to put compared to what's here. Did you feel better after it? Good. But did you feel great for being prayed for? Right. Right. So why don't we do it? Sorry, I don't know. Perhaps I'll go off on one here. But I really want to encourage us to be more like this, because we as a church should be doing this. And I feel we would leave here probably dancing a bit more often if we did that. So I'm going to close. We're going to have prayer now. We're going to pray for each other and then close with a song.